everything has been written for our learning, and so we have to dig deep and find what we can out of the things which are unveiled there in Scripture for us. So we find that the cherubim in their different forms represent the same thing, the outworking of God's plan and purpose with men through Christ. In the cherubim, God reveals both the way of the tree of life and also the associated glory. Now, God's plan and purpose is then connected with these cherubim. Now, God wants to dwell in the midst of his people, and we should be made after his image and likeness. And we have here cherubim. They represent Christ and his saints, his people in glory, those who have kept the way. But you ask the question, how can we exist before we're born? How can we exist as the cherubim before we are born? And we know that God is timeless, and he calls things as if they had already been accomplished, reveals the end before the beginning. And so, we find that we think of the apocalypse, and we have the beautiful kingdom pictures in the apocalypse, and yet sometimes we find that afterwards, in the next chapter, we have all the judgments of God before the kingdom is established. And we think of the words of the Lord Jesus, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So we know that this speaks, as we read through the passages, of Christ and the saints. But how does it work out? Now, I've taken and used a few more, of Brother Grant Bowden's slides here, but I have got a few of my own as well. So I'll have to cope with that. So how do we move on here then? Okay. So we have the diversity of the cherubic forms, make sure I say it properly. And here then we have Genesis 3. We see they were placed east in the Garden of Eden. And what do we find out about them? We find the face and that they had a burning sword. Then we have the tabernacle, and we know that they had faces and wings. As we come into Kings, we find, again, we have Solomon's temple this time, and we have the cherubim with their wings and feet. In Isaiah 6, we have, I believe, another vision then of the cherubim, and a vision of the glory, Christ in glory in the kingdom. Then we have the living creatures in Ezekiel 1 and 10. And there we have the most descriptive account of the cherubim, the faces, the wings, the hands, the calf's feet, wheels, throne, etc. A lot of detail there. And we come into the Ezekiel's temple in chapter 41 and to the end. We find that they are revealed as two faces. In Revelation chapter 1, we find that one like unto the Son of Man, this is Christ and the saints, and together they had eyes like fire, feet like brass, voice like many waters, a face bright as the sun. And finally on our chart, we've got Revelation 4 and 5, where we see the 24 elders and the four living creatures, the throne in heaven. So the likely derivation of the word cherub. The word cherub is probably a imantif noun, that is a noun that is derived from a verb, by the addition of letters to the verb. The letters which are added to form nouns are, and if you can read Hebrew, there they are. But cherub is likely derived from rakab. Rakab is to ride. We see how it's translated road, ride, rider, etc. And cherub, that which is ridden. And we have that noun, cherub. And we don't have, it shouldn't be cherubims, it should be cherub. So the cherubim then consist a vehicle upon which Yahweh rides, as in a chariot. Come with me to Psalm 18, and we find in that prayer, that psalm of David, David crying out to the Lord. He's in distress, and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, runs to his aid. So in verse 8, he says there, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, hearing about the distress of his servant, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And in verse 21, here is David being given deliverance. He brought a verse 19. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord ran to his aid to succor him. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. Now let me pick this up as we go through with the cherubim. And I have not wickedly departed from my God. So the cherubim are inhabited by the Spirit. O Yahweh of hosts, Elohim of Israel, that inhabits the cherubim. In the King James it says, that dwellest between the cherubim. But the preposition between is not present in the original text. The Young's Literal says, it inhabiting the cherubs. And likewise Rotherham says, inhabiting the cherubim. So they are, cherubim are manifestations of the deity. So in a nutshell, the cherubim are vehicles in which Yahweh reveals himself. He inhabits the cherubim, and through which he accomplishes his will. He rides them. So they are manifestations of the deity. And so God, as we've seen in Psalm 18, rides to rescue his servants. Now God inhabited the Christ cherub. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So God rode the Christ cherub. Not my will, but thine be done. Now without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way. The Lord Jesus revealed the Father. He was a thing beamed forth in splendor, made after God's image and likeness, because he allowed the Word to change his thinking to God's way of thinking. He then was the Word made flesh. And when he spoke, it was as if God was speaking. He was the vehicle who manifested the Father. And so now, we find there the outworking of God's purpose through Christ revealed in the cherubim. In all the various places where we have a picture of the cherubim, then we find that you can relate it to the work of the Lord Jesus. You think of Genesis 3. The cherubim there, they kept the way. We think of the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then when we come to the tabernacle, Exodus 25 and 26, we find that Christ is seen in the cherubim, and that all the Gospels reveal the different aspects of those cherubim, and Christ also is spoken of as the veil. So this thinking about the veil there in Hebrews and chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. We've been allowed to enter because of the work of the Lord Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh, the giving of his life, that sacrifice, that perfect lamb, allowed us access into the most holy. Now moving on into the Solomon's temple, again we see Christ as the veil. Isaiah 6, we find that we revealed there Christ and the saints in glory. Coming into John chapter 12 verse 41. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. We find that the Lord Jesus then, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, God could have destroyed the tree of life to prevent it from being eaten. But instead, it was to remain before them as a tantalizing object of hope. The continued existence of the tree showed that the attainment of immortality remained a possibility. The cherubim were there to reveal how that possibility could become a reality. The flaming sword prevented the reality from being achieved prematurely. Together, the cherubim and the flaming sword kept the way of the tree of life, pointed the way of life. So reading from Genesis in chapter 3, this is when Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. Therefore, in verse 23, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, so he might not partake of that tree of life. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, and there, these cherubim would have received the offerings, and with the fire, they would consume them. We come into chapter 4 of Genesis in verse 14. This is Cain speaking of his punishment, and he says, Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the faces. From thy face I shall be hid. So without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way to the Father, no way to eternal life. The way had been corrupted. And so by Genesis and chapter 6, we find that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took wives of them, and the whole of society was soon corrupted. And reading verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. The way of life, the way to the tree of life, was not recognized. And so we know that the Lord God, he sent the flood upon the earth. And presumably, there was no tree of life to be seen. But God did not leave man destitute, and he set the way before the patriarchs. So coming into Genesis and chapter 18, we know we have those wonderful promises to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis 18, when Abram entertained the angels unawares, he soon realized who they were. And it says in verse 8 and verse 19, talking of Abraham, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And so, Abram was showing and should have revealed those wonderful promises in his life and the hope of those promises to his progeny, and eventually to all the Gentiles who sought for the name. So the outworking of God's purpose through Christ is revealed then in those cherubim. Okay, we've seen that already. So all these point forward then to his work, to bring out a people for his name, who would be made in his image and likeness, who would be made perfect by the atoning sacrifice. And the Gospels reveal all those aspects of the character of the cherubim in the Lord Jesus. We see in the tabernacle the mercy seat, and the way that represents the Lord Jesus. Now the Edenic cherubim became a prototype, a copy then, the tabernacle was to copy. And God appointed both as a dwelling place. Sacrifices were offered at both places. The Edenic cherubim were incorporated into the features of the tabernacle. The orientation of both signified that there was one way to eternal life. We know that in the garden it was placed eastward in Eden. And we know that the entrance into the tabernacle was on the east. And that way was guarded. Now God could not dwell among his people as they brought them out of Egypt. When they was in disorder, and disarray, the camp had to be organized and ordered according to the pattern shown in the mount. It was then that the way was established in the encampment, a way of holiness. And we find that the people, here we got encampment, but the people were arranged in their camps. And then closer in towards the tabernacle itself, we've got the priests, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. And then at the entrance lay the camps of Moses and Aaron, the priests and the high priest. Everyone had to approach in the right way. The way to God was guarded by the Levites and the priests. And they were given a charge to war. The warfare. Coming into Numbers 8, they were given this charge to go throughout the camp and to teach the people a good knowledge, the truth. Numbers 8 and verse 24. This is it that belongeth unto Levites from 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more. Now we're told that they had to war the warfare, the spiritual warfare, to bring the people to God, that the nation might be holy, that it might be a witness to the existence of their one true God. You can see then, in the encampment, the various faces of the cherubim. We got the man, we got the ox, we got the eagle, we got the lion. Each king in their own right. Man, the zenith of God's creation. We have the domestic beast, the king of domestic beasts, the ox. We got the king of the birds, the eagle, and the king of all the wild animals, the lion. And these various aspects are seen in the Gospels. We can see the Matthew being represented as a lion, as the king. We have Luke represented as a man, as the priestly lion. We have Mark, the servant, representing the ox. And then we have John, represented as the eagle, as the judge. Now the cherubim, it was the place of God's glory. There above the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim with their wings, which touched one another. And it was that place that the high priest went into once a year, maybe several times on the Day of Atonement. But he went in there And you see the incense, perhaps, there on the mercy seat. And it was from there that we had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by day and night to show the way for the people of Israel, where they were to journey, when to journey. Now, God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. And God wanted to lead them in the right way. Again, as you look inside the tabernacle itself, we see the veil with the cherubic faces. We see the curtains which overlaid the top with the cherubims. And inside, into the most holy, then we have the above the mercy seat, we see the cherubims placed. Now, this is what Alfred Nichols said about the cherubim. The very focal point, the very focal point of the tabernacle, where I will meet with thee and I will commune with thee, was the mercy seat. Between the two cherubim, upon the Ark of the Testimony, the cherubic wings overshadowed the mercy seat, which was sprinkled with blood. So in the heart of the sanctuary stood the symbols of that which kept the way of the tree of life. And all the rich ideas surrounding these words show that although it was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was still standing, there was nevertheless a way into the holiest of all. And that way was through the Lord Jesus. Here we have the picture of Solomon's temple. You can see how much grander it was than the tabernacle itself. It was much bigger. You've got the 10 lavers, got 10 cubits wide, the porch, the 10 tables of showbread and lampstands, 10. And we have two cherubims, much larger, in the most holy place. So then we're going to now look into the Ezekiel's prophecy, the visionary one. So we have had the setting up of the prophecy in verse 1 to 3. We got the verse 4 to 21, we have the whirlwind. We got the four living creatures, verse 4 to 14, and the wheels. And then we've got the synchronized movement of the wheels and living creatures. And we have the expanse and the throne. But we're not going to go into the very details of this chapter. But the cherubim are seen here, and they offer judgment and protection. Now, Brother Thomas said this about Ezekiel 1. The things in this chapter, taken collectively, represent the Messiah upon his throne, surrounded by his saints, and all energized and made glorious by the Spirit of God. And from this it is evident that the cherubim represent the aggregate of those redeemed from the nations in their resurrected state. So we got Jew and Gentile included in that number, the multitude of the redeemed, they constitute the cherubim with the Lord Jesus. Now, the key reasons why the visions in 1 and 10 represent the Lord Jesus and the saints. The one on the throne has the appearance of a man, Adam in Hebrew. This word is never used in connection with God. The cherubic faces are the heraldry of Christ and those who have identified with him as keepers of the way. The throne and the four living creatures appear again in Revelation 4 and 5. And there, the living creatures sing to the Lamb, "Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." So let's come into Revelation and chapter 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain. Sorry, I missed some out my note. Sorry about this. No, isn't this right? Verse 6. A lamb that has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song. So the four beasts and the elders, 24 elders, they sang this song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. So represented then in those four beasts and 24 elders, we have got the redeemed. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So, it seems odd to think that we are represented in the cherubim when we haven't been born. And so, all these types and shadows, they do point towards the Lord Jesus and his people. Coming to John 17, we see what the Lord Jesus said about his God and his Father. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amazing, isn't it? God was glorified in the Son. And God, knowing the end from the beginning, gloried in the knowledge of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the work that he was to do. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So now going into Ezekiel, we find that we have a portent of the coming fiery judgments of God, beginning on Judah and Jerusalem. Israel, we know, had corrupted God's way. But as for them, whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things, and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. They certainly weren't walking in the ways of God. And so we see a great manifestation of all the descriptive characteristics of the cherubim in Ezekiel. We got the likeness of a man, the four faces and four wings, calf's feet, like burnished brass, the hands of a man under the wings joined, the faces of a man, lion, ox, eagle, and the two outstretched wings touched the other cherub. Two wings covered the body. And the appearance was like coals of fire, as lamps burning up and down with lightning. Now the Jews then at Jerusalem had corrupted God's way, and now God was to bring his judgments upon the city, and the glory was to depart from the east, from the Mount of Olives. Now, if the cherubim are the redeemed, how could they exist before they're born? Well, in God's mind, they exist. But they're represented here also, they're represented here too. Now, so we have an overview of Ezekiel 10. We see the glory moving from the most holy to the threshold of Solomon's temple. We see coals of fire from between the cherubim are given to the man in linen. We got the appearance of the wheels, the appearance of the living creatures. the motion of the living creatures and wheels, and the glory moves from the temple to the cherubim. God's glory was to depart. Coming to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 23. Could no longer abide in that city. That city was doomed for destruction. Ezekiel chapter 11, and verse 23. And the glory of Yahweh went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. And so the glory of God was forced to abandon from the temple area, and it's about to be defiled by the Babylonians because of their wickedness. God held Judah responsible for this defilement, and they were going to be destroyed. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. So we find it relevant also to ourselves. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And so we see there Henry Sully's picture of what perhaps the temple might look like in the future age. And it's very interesting to note that now the several faces of the cherubim are missing. And you wonder why. Well, we got the appearance of faces of the man and of the lion. Only two faces. And why is this? Because judgment has come to the saints. They're represented in the eagle face. And our mortal work is over, which is the face of the oxen. So now we have kings and priests together with the Lord Jesus carrying out their work to preach to the people of all the earth. So it points forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus revealed the Father in the things that he did, things he said, the miracles he did. And he said to those who followed him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He came as the high priest to inspect the nation. And behold, it was leprous. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. And so the glory was to depart, and the protective hand of the Lord was to be removed, so that the judgments of God would come against the nation in AD 70. And the glory of Israel, the Lord Jesus, ascended like the cherubim of Ezekiel from the Mount of Olives. So, in summary then, of the cherubim, we find that the cherubim in their different forms represent the same thing. The outworking of God's purpose through Christ. Through the cherubim, God reveals both the way of the tree of life and also the glory associated with those who kept the way. The Edenic cherubim were to the Antediluvians, what the tabernacle was to Israel, a schoolmaster to bring them to God. The way of the tree of life is a narrow way that has been and always will be followed by only a few. So God has provided the tree of life as a tantalizing object of hope. We must make our hope equally as real. So as prospective cherubim, we are to be keepers of the way. And to keep the way, we must first know it. To lead the way, we must first learn to be followers of Christ. Okay.